Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
All right, here we go. Marriage.
Marriage is what brings us together today. And love, true love. Okay, you can go now.
So this is going to be a fun morning. Nikki and I are tag teaming. She's going to be hitting the juicy stuff here in a little bit. I got real nervous at the last service, had to slip off the stage, got a little uncomfortable. I'm going to try to stay put just this service. But this is important to us because how many of you know God sees family as vital? As a matter of fact, everything about the kingdom of God is established in family. When he created the garden, what did he put there? Family. And that's original design, okay? It's original design in the garden, that's heaven's way, and it's family. And so a lot of times in marriage, we look at the world to get a definition of what healthy marriage looks like in the world. Friend, is not, it's not very healthy when it comes to marriage, in my opinion. You have celebrities that kind of set the stage, and Hollywood, and this picture that creates a false expectation that in really, my opinion, is can never be met. And, you know, you get married, Nikki and I, we got married. We went in marriage with expectations that she had. I had expectations that I had. And oftentimes, many of those expectations were not biblical. We had to navigate through this in the biblical way to create a healthy home. Amen? So I want to say this. If you're single in the room, don't write this off and say, well, what am I going to get out of this morning? You're going to get a lot out of this morning. Because I'm believing if you're single and you're called to be married, you're going to get, I think, maybe some of your paradigms shaken up a bit. To where if you're believing God for a spouse and you're waiting for this Mrs. or Mr. Spectacular.
I've already got him, so take it.
We're gonna really break some paradigms of what culture tries to display and place on you on how to even find a spouse. So we're going to go through, we're going to give three quick misconceptions about marriage. We're going to go through that, then we're going to get into some other stuff. But
really, we could probably preach like four
hours.
Weeks.
Yeah,
on
this could
this.
Be hours.
So this is very condensed. By the end of our last service, we're like,
yeah, trying to
so we're
going to
try to say what needs to be said. But can you guys hang with us for a little while if we go like a little?
Yeah, this okay. I'm going to give you a little insight into our marriage, some of the things that we've had to journey through, and maybe it'll help you. We're going to go through three misconceptions, and you're going to find out about Nikki and I that we're going to jump in as we feel led through this. And so we have some notes, but it's not really scripted in a way of who's saying what. So when she feels something strike her heart, she's going to jump in and vice versa. Misconception number one, and this is a big one. I'm going to hit this first because I believe this is one that we need to spend a little bit of time on. Misconception number one, marriage is about being happy with that one person you love. How many of you know marriage is not always happy? Have you ever said or have you ever heard someone say maybe that, you know, they just don't make me happy anymore, and so we're kind of growing apart from one another because, you know, I'm just not happy. I just don't feel the way I feel around them, the way I used to, and you know, We're growing apart, and I just want to burst everyone in the room's fantasy bubble right off the bat. Marriage is not meant to be easy, and it's definitely not to make you happy. God didn't say, I'm going to put Adam and Eve in the garden together, and I'm going to make this whole thing about them. No. He said, I'm going to put them in the garden, and I'm going to make this whole thing about me. And they're going to love one another, and the way that they're going to demonstrate that love is they're going to lay down their life for their spouse. And that's called being holy, not being happy. You want to jump in?
Yes. The root of this is selfishness. If we come down to the basic problem that typically is when we deal with marriage or when we're doing marriage counseling, the root of it usually is a root of selfishness. And that is humanism. A lot of times we think that Jesus died on the cross or marriage or all of this stuff is for our happiness, but that's actually very opposite to Christianity. Christianity preaches that we die to self and that we serve and that we lay down our rights and we lay down our own benefits even to serve one another. And so really we're looking at marriage as a parallel to the bride and Jesus, and we're to mirror that image. We're to mirror the way that Christ served the church and the way the bride loves Jesus. And so as we dive into this, we really do need to bust that bubble of like what Hollywood has told us marriage is supposed to look like. And even us talking about things in this room and through live stream, the reality is this stuff is just not talked about. And the world is really giving the language for what's what when it comes to marriage, when it comes to sex, when it comes to all of this stuff. So we really want to take the lid off of that and create a safe, healthy place for dialogue, for sex, for people to feel like, because I can guarantee, like I said to Son, like, oh my gosh, there's youth in the room this time. Am I allowed to say some of the things I said in the first service? He's like, yeah. Because the reality is they're already hearing it. And they're already hearing probably way worse than anything I'm going to say. So they need to hear the healthy part. They need to hear what the church and the word of God says about this. So if you specifically don't want them to, you might want to boot them out. But I think they should hear it. So anyway, the root of this is we have to uproot the selfishness. We have to uproot the mindset that this is all about us. Humanism is basically the definition that and belief that everything is to make you happy. The system of belief that we are here on this earth to serve ourselves and to be merry. This isn't Christianity. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service. Then he said to them all, this is Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Sure. So saying all that, laying that foundation of what marriage really is, you know, oftentimes, how many single people we have in the room? Single people, can I see you? Give a shout out to all the single people in the room. What? Okay, single people. You know, one of the things that I thought that marriage, going into marriage, was going to be easy. I've got news for you, single people. Marriage is much, much more difficult than it is being single. When you're single, you wake up in the morning, you say, what do I want for breakfast today? What time do I even want to get out of bed
today? What time do I want to get
up? You know, Saturday, I can sleep in. You know, what do I want to do? You get to navigate through your world based on what you feel. When you're married, it is totally the opposite. You don't wake up and say, what do I want to do today? It's what do we together want to do today? And that sounds easy. And you're single people, I know what you're thinking. Well, that sounds fun. That's amazing. Yeah. For about the first month. And then you realize that, you know what? There's desires that you have, and there's desires that they have, and sometimes they start clashing. And what do you do when they start clashing? Well, you know, in culture, we look at, even in church cultures, we would call someone who is holy like a monk, someone that would devote themselves to a monastery, or a nun, someone that would devote themselves to prayer in kind of the Catholic world, or you know, someone like, you know, in our Pentecostal world, like Misty Edwards, who's devoted to be single and just lead worship. We'd say that person is super holy. And yes, there's truth to that. But unless you're called to that, like to me, that's the easy way out. Yeah. Like it's the easy way out because you're not being confronted with your desires having to die on a day-to-day basis like you are when you're married to someone. Marriage is not meant to make you happy. Is there happiness? Sure, there's moments. But marriage, what did I say? I missed it.
There's moments. Yeah. There's more than just moments.
There's more than just moments, yeah. Like, you get it, you know what I'm saying.
There's a few seconds, here and there.
All right, all right, all right. At the core, it's meant to make you holy. Jesus uses marriage, as Nikki said, as a prophetic image to the world that this is a representation or a reflection of Christ and the church. And what did he tell? What did he tell husbands? Love your wives as Christ loves the church. Now, you've got to get a better definition than the world can give of what real love means in order to understand that, which we're going to get to in a minute. But because we don't have this foundation, we end up in divorce for all the wrong reasons. Now, if there's anyone that's been through a divorce here, this isn't to shame. I know there are some circumstances that you couldn't help. We're not going to talk about those. But what we can say is today's a new day. This is the day the Lord's made. His mercies are renewed every morning. And let's get some new tools moving forward. But people have divorced for wrong reasons. For example, if you're not happy in today's culture, not happy anymore, today's answer in culture is just get a divorce. I don't know how it is in Canada, but I know in the States, the day you get your marriage license, they also give you a piece of paper that if you need a divorce, here's who you call at the same time. Because it's so common in culture, and we set people up for failure. Nikki and I, in our marriage, we made a covenant together, and in that covenant, we said this: the divorce word will never be an option, ever. It will never be an option. Now, again, if you've gone through that or are going through that, I know that you can't help certain circumstances of certain things, but for us, we made that statement, and we said this, and by God's grace, he's kept us in that, that it's not on the table. So if you're not happy in your marriage today, I've got great news for you. If you're not happy in your marriage, good. It's a great opportunity for you to find Jesus. I didn't think I'd get too many amens on that one, but let me just say it again. If you're not happy this morning in your marriage, great. It's a great opportunity for you to find Jesus.
Because really what's happening is you have two cultures colliding. You grew up in a household where you had a culture, the way that you did things. That's basically what culture is the way that we do things. It's you woke up, you guys did dinner a certain way, you ate at a certain time, you had a system, you had a structure, you had a culture that you grew up in. And when you have two completely different cultures, and for some people like Chris and I, completely different worlds, yeah, really, colliding together, a lot of times we don't really have the language for this. And so what we're doing is we're trying to say, no, you conform to my culture. No, you conform to my culture. And instead of actually bending and saying, okay, what's going to be our new culture that we create as a family, as a marriage, we might take some things from mine and we might take some things from yours, but we agree together that not one is better than the other, or that we have to fully do one. But that's what's happening in marriage. That's why there could be so many difficult things.
Yep. Yep. So dark and difficult times come in marriage. If you're married, you know that.
I think sometimes it's easy to... Sorry, what?
Go ahead.
Yeah. Is that... I think that it's harder when you have two very different cultures coming together. Now, there's very rare times where two people will get married that are very, very similar, where they like the same things, they have the same type of way of doing everything. Those tend to be the kind of marriages that don't end up having a whole lot of conflict because they just love to do the same stuff. Chris and I, on the other hand, are very, very different people. I am super funny, and he's not.
What?
And like we like completely different type of music. The way that we ate growing up.
I cannot believe you just said that.
Like
to our congregation, that you think I'm not funny? Are you kidding me?
So, like, there's just differences that, honestly, you have to die. And like, for instance, one of the things...
Because I got something to say, but I'm dying.
Good.
No, I'm dying.
One of the things that we love to see God do in marriages, especially like we've seen God do in ours, is how to first of all, yes, die, but also enjoy the other person's things that they like, even if you don't like them. So, like, he loves country music. And so,
all my exes live in Texas.
So, when we, for instance, one of the things that we love to do together is we love to sit down for an evening and play cards and just talk and listen to music.
But I do it because I love you.
And so, what happens is we rotate what music we like. And there is obviously like times where I'm like, can we please change it now? Like there is that dynamic of differences, and I'm making it funny, right? But there is just so many differences that it's a beautiful testimony when you actually have such different people that can work through those differences and learn to love and learn to yield and learn to be one together. And so that's just kind of a pretty picture. So misconception number two. Everyone should recognize how much I give up for everyone else. There is this misconception in marriage that everybody, that you should be applauded every time you lay your life down for the other person. But the Bible says in Matthew 6:3 that when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. And if you do give out of the motive of being recognized, your motive is wrong. And it's actually still rooted in selfishness. You're giving and doing to be seen and noticed, not out of a heart of love and service. And so it's really, really easy to compete when we are on this bandwagon. Oh, I do more than he does. Or I've been working all day long and he comes home and I have to do this. And there's just this constant tallying that we do where we're keeping record of wrong when love keeps no record of wrong, or even good. We're keeping record of all the good things I've done and the things that they're not doing. And so the competition can be one of those things that's not spoken about, but totally there. And so we really have to lay down our need and
when
our right.
When it can creep in unaware, like you can, this thing can, the competitiveness in the home of tallying up who does the most can be something that creeps in that you don't even realize it, but in moments of difficulty or argumenting, that's where that can start to come out. Yeah, well, I do this. Well, I do this. Or, you know, and then this whole competing against one another, instead of saying, you know what, we're actually on the same team and we're moving in the same direction. And doing things for your spouse that you don't get the recognition for is actually Christ-like. As Nikki just read the scripture, don't let your your right hand know what your left hand is doing.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the heartbeat of Jesus, doing something without the applause. I shared this in the 9 a.m. service. I had a little bit of this yesterday. I was so excited about the grill that the church got us for our 10-year anniversary of the Summit Movement. The smoker is bad to the bone. I mean, bad to the bone. So I'm YouTubing like all these recipes for the last couple weeks, getting all this stuff together. Tried some chicken while Nikki was away in Ottawa. It was heavenly. So I was like, you know what? I'm going to smoke some barbecue ribs. First day Nikki's back. She's flying all night. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to prepare this feast for dinner. She's going to get back. I'm going to let her sleep, take a nap, you know. And I'm like telling everybody. I'm telling my kids as I'm seasoning this meat. Like, I'm like, you guys don't even know. You're going to eat this and you're going to cry. It's how good it's going to be. You have no idea. This is a game changer in the home, y'all. You don't even know. And so I'm seasoning it. Micaiah's watching me season this meat, and she's like, that looks gross. I can't believe you would put that on the meat, Dad. That just looks disgusting. And I'm like, just trying to tell, it may look gross, but I'm telling you, it's gonna be amazing. So I'm telling this to Nikki, girl, you don't even know. Getting ready. You don't have any idea. It's gonna be so good. So I prepare all this stuff. She comes up, you know, from her nap after flying all night. Got this massive dinner. I set the table, did everything, right? And I'm sitting back kind of watching as they're about to take that bite. You know, I'm waiting because I've already eaten it. I'm like, my God, this is some good stuff. You know, and so they bite. Nothing. Just talking. How's things going? You know? And in that moment, you can feel yourself almost be like deflated, like you're leaning over the table, like, are you serious right now? I smoked this meat for 8 hours. That's what I wanted to say. I didn't. I held it together, held my composure, you know. And so, and Micaiah's sitting there tearing them up, like eating them. And I'm like, they look like they taste like garbage, huh, Micaiah? She's like, yeah, they're not that good. And she's just going on eating like one after another after another. They're okay. I'm like, yeah, they don't look like they're that good. And so, like, nothing, you know? And I want to tell you, friends, in marriage, you're going to have moments like that where you put in the effort and you don't get the applause. But you know what? that is when you look like Jesus the most.
That's when you're loving.
It's when you
could
say, you know what, God, I'm actually doing this for my family, not recognition.
Serving your spouse and serving your family is serving the Lord. And so when you are laying your life down for your family, not that smoking ribs all day long is laying your life down necessarily,
now.
But it was so
hey
good.
Hey now, you better easy, girl,
they're
easy.
Really yummy. I loved them.
Yeah, I bet.
They actually were really, really good. I just don't eat pig very much, so, you know. But this is the thing, the definition of love. If we can get this new definition of love, because we
this
often...
This is important. Write this down.
We often have a misguided definition of love. We need to redefine love. Love is not a feeling. Yes, sometimes we feel it, but it is not limited to that emotion. Matter of fact, you know you really love someone when you don't feel all the fuzzy feelings and you still want to be with them because you choose love. The definition of love is actively preferring and serving another for their blessing at the expense of your own desires and benefit. Write it down. Actively preferring and serving another for their blessing at the expense of your own desires and benefit. That's the biblical definition of love.
You know what would happen if the church modeled and mirrored that? People would see our marriage and it would be the greatest witness to the unbeliever. Multiple people would come in the kingdom of God through our marriage when you actively prefer and do it with joy. Like, oh my God, I'm going to do that again. Okay. Could you imagine Jesus like responding that way to his church? Oh my gosh, I got to go to the cross for these people, these sinners. You know, no, like Jesus laid down his desires, his own will for our benefit.
In humility.
His expense for our benefit, actively preferring and serving one another with joy, like doing it with a heart of joy and thanksgiving and honor for their blessing at the expense of my desire and my benefit.
This is agape love, which means unconditional love. One of the things that I think as, you know, you grow up in the church and you learn the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This was something that the Lord actually showed me and spoke to me about in my marriage like 5 years ago, of how to love Chris unconditionally, to love him regardless. It's not don't love your spouse unless they're not doing it back. Love your spouse, do to your spouse what you want them to do to you. Love them the way you want to be loved. One of the things I made a rule in my heart was like, I'm never going to bring something up and complain to Chris about something I feel like he's not doing enough of. Oh, you're not doing enough of this, or you're not, unless I'm already doing it to him. Unless I'm already actively pursuing him in the way that I'm feeling a lack or whatever. So there's always that agape love, laying your life down, regardless of whether you're getting it back. That's the love that Jesus gives to us. So that's the love we give to our spouse.
Yeah, sure. Misconception number 3. I have less spiritual influence than my spouse, whether they are saved or not. I think you should touch on this one, though.
So this is also specifically with wives, because a lot of times that tends to be, but it's also the opposite, too, when you have... But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:13, if a Christian woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. That's really powerful.
It's 1 Corinthians 7:13 and 14.
Yes. So if you live in a household where your husband is not living for the Lord or your wife, or they're in a backslidden state, and you're like the sole, like spiritual breadwinner of the home, you have been given authority by God as the head of the household in the spirit. So you still carry the authority to cast demons out of your house. You still carry the authority to gauge the spiritual climate and set the spiritual climate over your household. You carry the same amount of authority in the spirit to be able to still accomplish everything that you feel like, you know, my husband should be doing.
Yep.
Submission to your husband in the natural still must be in play unless you are having to go against the word of God. Now this can get, I know that there's so many different types of circumstances here, but I really believe that we are called just as the bride of Christ submits to Jesus as our covering. It's not the opposite. It's not. Biblically, Jesus is not submitted underneath the bride. we are covered by him. We are protected by him. And this is something I believe really every woman really does want, is to have a protector. They want to have somebody that they can really be yoked with, that can provide and can be that for them. I know that this goes completely against the feminist movement, but I really believe that that is unbiblical. Submission to your husband. Thank you. Submission to your husband is a natural must. So let's say your husband says, I want to invest money in this area. And you say, well, I feel like the Lord told me to invest money over here. That's a conflict. Who should be the one that wins that argument? I believe as women, we are to submit under our husband. And you can say to your husband, this is what I believe God is saying. And if he's not even saved, he might be like, I don't care what you think about what God told you. I'm going to do this. But listen, when he sees that that didn't work out and that your option would have been better, that alone is a testimony that God is real. And you don't have to throw it in his face and say, see, I told you so. If you just listen to what I say, you know, that's not going to win him over. We are to love and humbly submit. And so that speaks so much louder than trying to wave your finger in his face and say, well, if you just listen to me, there's actually, that does speak a lot louder than just saying, well, I just feel like this is what God is saying.
Let me say this. You hear in the charismatic Pentecostal world a lot, this idea of a covering. And I've heard it, and I've heard people here say it and use it, and I understand what you're saying and like the whole, you know, covering of a church. But can I tell you, I'm not anyone's covering. I'm not. I refuse to be, because biblically you can't find it. I take it back. I'm this person's covering, and that's it. Your husband is your covering. Not your church that you attend, not the pastor you follow, you know, not the teacher that you receive from. That's so unbiblical. Like, you don't see any terminology of a spiritual covering. Now alignment, yes. Spiritual alignment is important. Accountability, absolutely. There's connectivity. But alignment is different than covering. And I think that when we get this understanding that your husband is your covering, husbands, men, it puts a demand on you to seek the Lord, and you take the sole headship responsibility spiritually in the home. That's not been given to your wife to carry. That's been given to you to carry. It's been given to you to carry. Now, what happens is men, because we're lazy and we may not be interested in the things of God as much as our spouses are, there comes a illegitimate role that begins to take place. And I'm telling you, if you'll seek the Lord, burn for Jesus, she'll have no problem following. She was created by God to follow. She'll have no problem doing that. Nikki and I have been in this situation. I can remember years ago, well, our first year of marriage, we were under a leader that convinced me that I needed to break a lease and move up and live in this certain apartment at this ministry, because they had some needs that were there that he needed my help with. And I was all about it, because I was like, man, I don't want to pay $1,100 a month. I could live there for free, so that's a no-brainer, you know? But he convinced me that it was, like, the right thing to do, and, you know, it was kind of following his leadership blindly without talking to my wife and without listening to my wife, because it seemed like a great idea. And so Nikki brought up the valid point, like, Chris, if you break the lease, we're still responsible for paying it. And I told this pastor that. He's like, no, you won't be. You won't be responsible. I didn't read the contract. Well, I wrote the lease, moved up there. Well, guess who was responsible to still pay it? We were. Nikki was like, if you would have just listened, you know, we probably wouldn't have been in this situation. But it was one of those moments where I made the decision, and I did not really give her much room. It was the decision that we made, and I just made it. Now, that was not a good decision. Because how many of you need to understand, you need to understand this, how many of you realize God speaks through your wife often? As a matter of fact, one of the primary ways God speaks to me is through my wife. And the challenge is, as Nikki said, when decisions are made, and sure, there's a submission portion at play, men get in danger when you say, no, I'm the head, you're just going to have to follow. That's not biblical leadership. Do what I tell you to do. That's not biblical leadership. Now, there is very, very far few and in between times that there's a decision that we're not 100% on the same page about, because we seek God together. Right. We hear God together. And when she has a check, I listen to that check. And at the end of the day, if I do have to make a decision and she's not in agreement and I still make it, at that point, there's a fear of the Lord because I am accountable to God.
And it might take a couple times where you have to just let them make the mistake. Just let them make the mistake a few times, and then they realize later on that it's
moving
actually
on.
A good idea to have this.
Moving on now.
I do want to say one last thing before we move on about the difference between you and your husband. One of the things I've noticed in Canada specifically and especially is that there is this dominating woman spiritual leader. And I think that we have to understand that women are feelers. And so we typically are a little bit more emotional. We typically feel the Lord. We're a little bit more, I guess, charismatic in our the way that we interact with God. And that can come across very intimidating for men. Sometimes they can think, oh, then they're just so confident that they're hearing from God. And I don't feel the things that they're feeling. And so we actually think that the men actually feel like they're not really hearing anything at all. And I want to actually empower you men that just because you don't feel doesn't mean you're not hearing from the Lord. I personally am not a feeler. I don't feel the Lord all the time. I don't hear his voice like that. And I don't see things. I'm a knower. And the way that God interacts with me is through words in my brain. And so it doesn't sound very spiritual or feel very spiritual, but we have to be able to push our husband to hear the Lord, but know that he's not going to hear him the way you hear him. Your husband's going to hear a completely different way. I tend to relate a little bit more with the men on this because I am not a big feely girl. I'm much more like I just know that this is what God is saying and that's what we do. But as far as being able to encourage your husband to lead spiritually, don't expect it to look the way that it looks for you. And don't think that just because he's not all feeling things, that doesn't mean that he's not hearing God at all. Yeah. So, and as women, we need to empower our husbands and say, what are you feeling? Or what do you know? What are you knowing right now? What is it that God is saying? Because I trust that you hear the Lord, and I trust that you can lead our household. And if you feel like you don't know, you're hearing anything right now, take time to pray.
Yep.
I feel something, but I want to wait and see what you think first.
Yep.
And so oftentimes we're like, well, I'm hearing this and I'm feeling this and I know it's God. And they're just like, okay. Instead of moving and giving space and giving room. And
yeah.
So, but the reality is as women, we want to follow our husbands. We want to be led. We want to have a covering. We want strong men that can actually pray over us and partner with us and make decisions and know what they want. And so that's actually really, really attractive for women. So if you're finding that you're having this struggle it's not equally balanced, or there's like the woman is like leading everything in the home, I believe that that is something off balance. And so we really need to find women as ways to encourage our husbands to rise up.
Let me talk to some of the singles real quick. I want to interject here and just say, because again, you're hearing a lot of this and you're like, this is great, but what about me? When am I going to find my spouse? Ladies, when am I going to find my Boaz? You know? My Boaz, right? Yeah, my Hosea. You know, when am I going to find my Hosea? So, you know, I think that what can happen is you hear this and you're like, yeah, I really want a spouse. And you could begin to get so antsy, and even helping Holy Spirit do his job. This is what I tell single people. We heard this all the time from one of our spiritual fathers when we were coming up, is if you're single, run after Jesus as hard and as fiery and as passionate as you can. Focus on him. Don't worry about everybody else. Don't walk into meetings and rooms with, you know, young adults rooms, or even if you're older and single at family groups, wonder if my husband's in the room. Get that out of your mind. Like, wonder if my wife's up there, you know? Because, or when those thoughts do come in your mind, don't dwell on them. Don't start navigating through the room trying to like get them all like measured out. Well, he's nice, she's nice, you know? No. Run after Jesus as hard as you can. Fiery as you can, as passionate as you can. Seek his face. And when you look over to your right, occasionally, whoever can keep up and is running as fast as you, potentially going to be your spouse. This idea of being yoked together with, do not be unequally yoked together, I don't think that's just talking about with unbelievers alone. When you take a yoke and you put two oxen together, it's about moving at the same speed and pace. The same speed and pace, okay? Because if you're yoked together with someone and they're not at the same speed and pace of you, you're gonna be tripped up. So don't be unequally yoked is about being at the same pace. And so don't think, well, you know, I like this guy, he's an unbeliever, or I like this girl, met her at the club, you know, there's potential, you know what I mean? Like, you know, she's not saved yet, but she can be. No, that's unequally yoked, because that's not the same pace. When I was running after Jesus, fasting and praying and seeking God, I looked over, and she's running at the same speed, and I thought, mighty God, you know? Hey, who are you? Let's get to know each other, right? Because our unity, everything was centered on Jesus, nothing else. Okay? So, better ways to serve your spouse. That was a little singles interjection there. I hope that blessed you. Better ways to serve your spouse. Number one, regardless of the spiritual state of your spouse, honor them. Regardless of the spiritual state, honor them. Ladies, if your husband isn't as far along as you think he should be, don't nag him and beat him over the head with the King James Version of the Bible. Tell him, thus saith the Lord. Don't thou know, right? No. Like, honor them. Honor where they are. Nurture where they are. Encourage where they are. Nevertheless, let each of you, each one of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself, Ephesians says. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's Ephesians 5:33. It's the husband's job to keep the wife's heart in the marriage. And it's the wife's job to keep the husband's head in the marriage. There's more that we're going to talk about pertaining to this. Well, let me say it this way. There's more Nikki's going to talk about pertaining to this at the end. I check out at about that point. But so regardless of that spiritual state, honor them. So what are some ways, how can you honor your spouse? We're going to give you 10 practical ways that you can honor your spouse. Number one, pray faithfully for them. When I pray for Nikki, the Holy Spirit intertwines our hearts together. If there's anything that we're walking through, it softens my heart towards her in the situation. And I learned to trust God with my marriage when I pray for her and pray for us. What I'm saying is, Lord, this thing's complicated. I need your help, right? Like, how many of you would agree marriage can be complicated? So some of the most powerful ways that I honor Nikki is when she's going through something that I put my hand on her and I say, let's pray. We're going to pray about this and give this to God.
So pray faithfully. Number two, grow personally. Time with Jesus and the Bible, studying and repenting are essential to honoring our spouses. If I'm the same person I was 10 years ago, that's also not honoring him because I should be pursuing the Lord and growing. So grow personally.
Number three, encourage them regularly. Like, encouragement is so important. I know for
your
Nikki,
ribs were amazing
thank
yesterday.
You. Thank you. It's all I needed. No. No, encouragement is important, right? Like, one of the things that I've found in Nikki's life as my role in her life is times that she goes through disappointment and discouragement, I hold the encouragement key that can shift everything for her. And as a husband, you hold that key. Ladies, you hold that key for your husband. One of the things that, we didn't talk about this in the 9 a.m., one of the things in the way God wired men is to feel respected. Like, men actually value respect more than they do even sex. And it's not, this isn't talked about a lot. Like, one of the ways that you can suck the life out of a husband is discouragement and dishonor.
Disrespect.
Like, men need that more. And we'll talk about that in a little bit as well.
Encourage regularly. Number four, inquire daily. Don't just ask what they did during the day. Rather, ask how they're really doing so that you can find ways to serve them if they're stressed or celebrate with them if they're excited about something.
Now, these go both ways. I'm not giving the ones for the men and Nikki for the ladies. This is mutual, every one of these points. Number five, pursue intimately. When you work on the friendship, the intimacy becomes more mutually enjoyable. So be willing to step up and pursue them. Men, let me just say this. Don't always
make it about sex. All the men are like, what? Seriously, like, listen.
No, they're like, yeah, but.
Don't always make it about that. Like, come home. You know, your wife comes home from work. Have dinner made. Go upstairs. Make her a bubble bath with candles. She's going to be thinking, I know what he wants. Pour her something to drink. Get some music playing. Tell her, honey, this bath is for you. She's still going to be thinking, I know what he wants. And I got a tip for you. Man, I got a tip for you. Walk away. Shut the door. And say, honey, I want you to take some you time. And walk away. Man, I promise you, you can do it. You can do it. I believe in you. I believe in you. You can do it. And you know what this is going to do to your spouse? She's going to say, wow, he values me. Not the me for my body, but for me. Walk away.
I'm going to say this, even though we're going to talk more in depth in a little bit, but pursue is really, really important because just like how most women are this way too, we typically get filled up. We like to talk about it like a love tank, and you make deposits and you fill each other up in different ways, and you typically fill each other up the way that they receive love. So Chris receives love through like gifts. He loves big gifts. And so I receive love through physical touch, and I love quality time. So I love to have conversation. That's typical women. We typically like conversation. We like to be known. We like to know that somebody sees us, sees what's really going on the inside. And I love it when he pursues those conversations and not only me saying, so this was my day, you know, but for him to be like, how are you doing? And I'm like, oh, well, hold on, let me think about it. How am I doing? And then we talk and I feel like I can open up. It's just as important to me. I feel loved when he does that. He feels loved when I initiate sex. And in the past for him, it's been like, well, I mean, you can say yes just because I want to have...
Getting uncomfortable.
You can say yes if I just want to have sex. That's one thing.
Uncomfortable.
It's...
Bring it back around.
It's one thing to say yes when they want to have sex. It's a completely another thing to show them love.
I'm in the sweat zone, girl. Come on.
Stop. Yes. It's one thing to say yes when they want sex. It's another thing to pursue and actually initiate sex. One says, yes, fine. The other says, I've been thinking about you and I love you. So knowing the love language that your husband speaks and the way he receives love is really important. Pursue it.
Okay, move on.
Number six, play frequently.
When marriage is all work and no play, it becomes a business partnership, not a friendship. One of the things that Nikki and I intentionally do is we invest into our marriage financially. What this looks like is we go get away on time to time. We take a certain dollar amount every year. We say, you know what? We're going to go on vacations together, like away from the kids. And we'll do the family stuff. And we do this. We try to do something like this once a month, actually, even locally. We do a date night, try to. At least, even if it's not out, we do a date night, even at home, away from the kids, one night a week.
Which has always been difficult for me because I'm super frugal and I don't like to spend money. Hate shopping. Ugh. Just thinking about it makes me disgusted.
Hashtag husband is blessed.
So, for me, though, I've had to change my mindset about that because it's an investment that I'm making to spend money on my marriage.
Yeah.
And there's always going to be a return when you decide to take money and actually spend it on a date night.
Yep.
Spend money on investing in your marriage.
Yep.
So play frequently.
Number seven, listen attentively. Emphasize on this one, men. Because here's the deal. Here's what I've learned. In 13 years of marriage, I know there's so many people in here probably way more qualified to speak on this than I am. But one of the things I've learned in 13 years, 13 smooth, wonderful years of marriage, they really have been, has been Nikki will come home and she'll say things like, how was your day? I learned early on Never give a one-statement reply and end it right there. Because she would ask me that, and I'd say, great, or good, or, eh, it was okay. So what's for dinner, you know, and move on, right? Big mistake. Because when your wife is asking you, men, the question, how was your day, she really isn't asking how was your day. She's really waiting to you to get to the point of asking her, how was your day? Because she has so much that she needs to tell you.
Here's the thing.
So hang on. It's my turn. Hang on. So when she asks, how's your day? Never just say good. Actually dig in. I know it's hard, and I know you don't like it, and it feels like it good sums up the whole day, but like really think about something more in depth than just good and give that to her. And never, ever, ever make the dangerous mistake of not asking, honey, how was your day? And don't check out. Actually listen, because men, you know we are professionals at checking out and nodding and have no idea what's being said. Don't do that. Listen. If you have to, here's a tip. Listen to the point like you're going to have to repeat it back to her afterwards. Right? Like that's what I do in my mind. I'm thinking, whenever I feel myself checking out, I have to, I need to listen so that I can repeat all this right back to her.
Here's the thing.
That's really listening.
Women have brains like spaghetti. It's all intermingled, and there's this one leads to this emotion over here, and this thought leads to this over here, and we have to take the time to work out what's going on. Whereas men are like, they think in boxes. So they've got their business job box, they've got family box, they've got entertainment box, and then there's this special box over here that they love to spend the majority of their time. This is the box called nothing. This is the place that they like to sit and do nothing
it's
in
the
their
best
brain.
Thing I've heard you say all day. I love that nothing space.
So in order to say, can you come out of the nothing box, I have to be aware. Now, I know that there's also a quota. Now, this is actually scientifically proven that there's like a quota of words that men will say in a day. It's what? 7,000 words that men say in a day. Women are 20,000 words. So we just typically say more words. We can handle more words. We have the capacity for more talking than men do. So as a woman that understands this, I can come to Chris or if vice versa. Now, this is the thing is that he's coming from the perspective of how can I serve my wife? How can I serve him in this area? Is I can come home and not say anything. I can say, hey, how's it going? Here's a drink. You just sit for a minute. Let me go. And just give him time to decompress before I start bombarding him with questions about his day. And let him just not have to talk for a minute. So this is how we
nothing
can serve
box.
Each other.
Nothing box. Hallelujah.
Okay. Listen attentively. Number 8, speak respectfully. 90% of arguments are more about the tone than they are about the subject.
Yeah.
So make sure your tone is not out of bitterness or unrighteous anger. The ability to lead, your husband's ability to lead will suffer if you're disrespectful. Did you want to?
No, keep going.
Okay. Number 9, correct privately.
When you see sin or error or something your spouse is doing that just bothers you and you know it's wrong, it is important. This sounds so elementary, but I see it all the time. When people publicly belittle their spouse, it is so dishonorable. Prayerfully consider how you approach your spouse and always make sure it's in private. Like, there is nothing more diminishing to your wife or to your husband if you see something and you publicly say it in front of a group of people. And I'll even say this, like, at times, Nikki, there's been things that, you know, that I've walked through or going through and things that may not be big deals. Some things have been that she has felt a conviction from God. She needs to address this and she'll bring it up. And one of the things that I've found is when Nikki prays and involves Holy Spirit, I actually hear her. And it's not a, you're doing this, 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 and this, where it feels like it's a nagging kind of confrontation. And the challenge is, do you want to be right or do you want to be heard? It's more important to be heard than just standing firm with an iron. I'm right, you're wrong, you need to hear me. Because your spouse isn't going to hear that. Vice versa, times that I've gone to Nikki and said, Nikki, you know, I'm seeing this. You know, I really want you to consider what I'm saying here. Always in private, but it's not a, it's not just the need to be right. It's the desire to be heard because you care for their benefit and their well-being. So correct privately. Number 10.
Laugh loudly. Back to having fun. Don't allow life to get so serious that you don't ever laugh together anymore.
Yeah, so those are 10 practical ways to honor. So better ways to serve your spouse. The first way that we talked about, regardless of the spiritual state of your spouse, honor them. We gave 10 steps to do that. So number 2, the second way to
serve your spouse
is to die daily. Die daily. Sounds so easy, right? It's not very easy to die daily, but it's important. You want to talk about this too?
Yeah, Genesis 3:16 says, talks about whenever the fall happened, and women were actually cursed with the need to control,
whoa,
but also the reality that we had to submit.
Oh, man.
So it's such a dichotomy because our desire would be to, it says, I will multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you.
And I think this is important for you to talk about because even how you address the feminism movement and how there's this thing in culture that started off, I believe, in a good, healthy way where women were suppressed so many different ways in culture. And we've seen the emergence of women in so many different areas, and I love that, and it's beautiful, and we need to see that equality in culture of man and woman both able to fulfill jobs and roles. But what's happened now in culture is there's this far surpassing now where you're seeing this movement arise where actually, even in school, our children in public school, there's some implications about this even that my kids are bringing home, how even in school, it's teaching that it's not just equal. It's actually, men, you suck, and women, we're so much better. And you're seeing that thing kind of emerge in culture, and we need a biblical model of this. And so I love how you bring this.
So this word desire means to try and control. We were cursed through our Adamic nature. We all have an Adamic nature with the desire to be in control. And then with the second sentence, we were cursed to have to put first the first one, our desire to control, under subjection by submitting to our husbands. So love and submit when is hard. Luke 6:32-33, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners do that. Okay. I'm going to go quickly here. So basically, the order of God is to submit and let the husband lead. Women would easily submit to their husbands if they're submitted to God. It's so easy for me to follow this man because he is praying and he's growing and he's going after God. The order is not that the bride is over Jesus. It's that Jesus is over the bride. I think we just talked about that now. The two services are starting to melt together. Did that cover everything on that one?
Yep,
I skipped a lot. Die daily. Oh, I bought the shirt. So this is obviously twofold about complaining, but more so about dying to self. Whenever I'm struggling in my marriage with something, I hear that Rhythm of the Wind song start to come into my spirit. Love keeps no record of wrong, but it delights in the song of a humble heart, laying down our rights to be right, and serving our husbands. Okay, last one, and then we're going to be done. Number 3 on how to serve your husband. Spouse. Have lots of sex.
This is where I leave now.
No, you don't. You have to leave. So did you know that becoming one was God's idea?
Yes.
Sex is God's idea.
Yeah.
And the world has had such a stance on what this means and what this looks like when I believe that as a culture and as a family, we have to be talking about this. Yeah. Because there's so many married couples and so many people that get married when you grow up thinking, oh, it's like, you don't talk about it. It's a taboo topic. It's so sinful.
And so what happens is we let the world define and determine what we know, believe, find value in, and even our foundation regarding sex. We ignore it even in our homes. We don't talk about it in our home, even with our kids. We let the school system do that, or culture, because we find it uncomfortable. And we need to break that paradigm in the church. Like, this is something we've talked about with our children, because I don't want my kids learning about it from their friends who don't know the Lord, who are unsaved, and who at teenagers in culture find it normal to have sex with one another at teenage age groups now. Yep. And so we need to have a culture in the church where we can talk about this openly and say, this is actually what the Bible says. And it's actually not something that God sees gross. God sees it beautiful and important, an important integral part of your marriage and home.
So we're not claiming to be like sex, like counselors or anything like that. But what we do
want...
But
we're going to give good counsel.
Okay. So, but we do want to do is make sure that you know that this staff here at our church is open for dialogue.
Yeah.
And that this
and
is a safe...
And have healthy marriages.
And have healthy marriages. That this is a safe place where everybody on our staff have amazing marriages and amazing sex lives. Yeah. And it's really, really important that if you're going to have a healthy marriage, that you have a healthy sex life. So, absolutely. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive one another except for consent for time, for that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, that you come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Men, you keep her
heart
in the marriage. Women, you keep his head in the marriage. The devil knows that this is an area he would love to stop you from having good sex. He would love it because he knows the power of becoming one, the power of entwining your souls to get on the same page. The enemy doesn't want you to have a good sex life, which is another reason why women can get resentful. And again, like women, if you're holding resentment towards your husband, do not use sex as manipulation. Do not hold it over their head and act like if they don't do what you want, that you're not going to give them that. That is wrong. That causes men to go into pornography. It causes men to desire because they have these natural lusts of the flesh and it's created to be with their wife.
Let me pause and interject. If that's going on, there is never an excuse, men, for pornography to be the go-to. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. And let me say this to you single men. Marriage is not the answer to your pornography addiction. Because it'll still be there after you get married if you don't deal with that. It's an appetite issue that needs to be conquered. So yes, all of these points are important, and Nikki's going to go through them, and it's going to be amazing. But at the same time, never think that, well, it's not healthy in my home, and you know, and so I'm struggling in this area. Like, ladies, you need to hear this, but men, at the same time, never use that as a wild card excuse for pornography. Pornography is never okay, ever.
And if your wife is serving you in that area, you need to also think, how can I serve my wife? So I believe that there's a good recipe for a healthy sex life. And I'm going to give you, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Doesn't matter how old you are, it might take a little bit more pursuit or intentionality. But I believe that you can have a healthy sex life until you die. So here is
if Abraham could do it,
come on,
so
somebody.
Can you.
Ooh.
And if he can impregnate Sarah, so never mind. So,
this is what a healthy sex life looks like. Are you guys ready for this recipe? I believe that. Okay, so
now
you
hang on. Before she shared this, we had to do some research last night because I said, "Honey, you cannot use our story and project that on everyone else. There's like physical things for older men and things like that." And you know what? We looked at statistics, and to my surprise and amazement, 80-year-olds are still able to accomplish this statistically. So let me just say this. Don't ever let that be your excuse. Invite Holy Spirit to give you what you need, strength, testosterone, men, whatever the case may be. So anyways, go ahead.
So I believe a good healthy sex life can look like this. And again, so you have your fast food. about 2 to 3 times a week. Now, this might depend on the sex drive of the spouse, but I believe that it's important to make sure that you are giving that option to your husband. I'm trying to be very candid here. So the fast food, you know those quickies? You know the quickies. Those are important to have a few times a week to make sure that he's good, okay? Now, once a week.
This is where I'm going to go sit down again real quick. Just get off the stage.
Once a week, you should have a good home-cooked meal, okay? At least once a week. This is where everybody eats. Okay, so husbands, you should be giving your wife an orgasm at least once a week. Okay, I said it. Oh my God, you guys chill out, it's okay. Once a month, you should have your smorgasbord, where you might take the whole day and devote to a date night where you might, you know, go to a museum during the day, and it's just a big, big drawn-out thing. But that should be once a month in order for you to make sure that everybody is happy and that your sex life is healthy and whole. I think that when we oftentimes get into that place where we're depriving, if there is a heart issue again, that needs to be dealt with between you and your husband. Communication is a huge thing, but I believe that that is a good way to kind of like evaluate whether or not this is something that you guys are into. What?
Okay, I can come back up now. I just need to get that part done.
I know there's all these yeah buts.
Let me say this.
You don't understand.
I want to say this because we're talking about this in the context of marriage. If you're single in here and having sex, that's called one thing, sin. Yeah. God does not approve of that. Yeah. Okay? And I want to be very clear because this, again, in culture, we take on these cultural norms that are not God's norm. What culture says is normal, where you have sex before marriage and it's just okay because that's what the world does. I want to tell you, that's sin. There's no way around it. I can't clean it up any other way. And if you're doing that, you need to repent of that. Ask God to help you. He'll give you grace. And you need to make the choice. If you're single and you're dating in here and that's going on, you need to have the real honest conversation of, do we love each other? Do we see ourselves spending the rest of our lives together and get married? Like, I personally don't believe in real long engagements. I don't think it has to be. I think God will give you the grace to know. Nikki and I would have gotten married if it was not for mom and dad, probably 2-3 months into it. So, but for the
respect of the family. My parents were like, why do you want to get married so early? He's like, well, the Bible says it's better to marry than to burn with lust.
Don't ever tell your mother-in-law that. I said it. Don't do it. It's a bad idea. It was a bad idea. Very bad idea.
We were trying to be holy.
Listen, I was brave. I said it, but I shouldn't have.
Here's the thing. When it comes to sex within the marriage, within the confines of marriage between a man and a woman, invest time, attention, and money into this part of your marriage. The marriage bed is undefiled. The sky is the limit as long as it is kept between the two of you. This goes for any part of marriage. You can always better every area, intimacy, fun, relationship, depth, conversation. You can always get better. If you have a hard time in this area of your marriage, there, like I said, there might be some bitterness and resentment that we have to work through. Make sure, husbands, that you're making as many deposits into your wife's love tank. If there is resentment there, that will bring a lot of healing.
Yeah.
That will really, really help to soften so that she's not open to that.
Yeah, so we view our, and I know we have to close here because children's church, but we view kind of like a deposit. When I make investments into Nikki, her love tank increases, the bank account increases. But if I'm constantly making withdrawals, eventually she goes into the negative. And then you expect your needs to be met. You want, you know, an intimate night. And she's like, I'm depleted. What do you mean? Like, you know, I've been in the negative for 3 weeks, you know. And so you'll make your life so much easier, men, if you continually live your life not looking to make withdrawals, make deposits.
And also, women, if you're in the negative, you can still lay down your rights and be Jesus and serve. So, like, even if I am in the negative, I still love him. Because it's not love, that's conditional love. if you're only loving because he's filling your love tank, that's conditional love. And we're called to do unconditional love, which means I'm going to serve him and love him regardless of whether he's giving me what I want or not. So to just wrap it up, I know he already said this about fornication and sin. The reason why it's sin is because you become one. You become one. You entwine your soul every time you have sex with somebody. And if you have had sex with a lot of people and you've come into a marriage and you've not broken soul ties, it'd be really good. This is this simple. You just say, God, I ask for forgiveness for the sin of having sex with these people. And I break the soul tie that I made with name them. I call back the part of myself that they've been carrying, and I release the part of them that I've been carrying. Make me whole.
Yeah. And God can do it. It's that simple. It's that simple.
Yeah.
Okay. How many of you are married in the room? Stand to your feet. We're going to pray for you. Nikki's going to pray. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to pray over singles. Is this okay? Yeah. It's good?
You guys okay?
It's okay?
You survived.
I feel like I survived.
My goodness. Listen, again, this is... I know that there are so many situations and circumstances. This is like, I want you to know that this house is a safe place to talk about this.
Yeah.
And that we are going to educate our kids. We're going to raise up godly, healthy marriages in this house. So if you do have questions, if you do have discussion that you want to talk about, anybody in on our staff, like I said, is healthy, is whole, where you can come and talk to about your marriage, and we will gladly talk about it.
Amen.
So if you're married in this room, just grab the hand of your spouse if they are here. Just grab their hand. So Father, I just pray a blessing right now over every marriage in this room, God. I thank you, Lord, that you have an intentional design that we would mirror image your plan, that we would mirror the church and the bride and Jesus, that we would make this mirror image, that we would come after you with our service towards one another, God. Not just sex, but our love for each other. God, teach us how to lay our lives down for our spouse. Teach us how to love unconditionally, keeping no record of wrong, denying ourselves, and loving the way that Jesus, you showed us how we are to love. And I thank you, Father, that through this, you're going to give us a blessing of fruitfulness. So I just bless your marriages. I bless your finances. I bless the decision-making. I bless your communication skills. I bless your sex life. I bless every aspect. I bless your family life, every aspect. And so just thank you, Jesus, that these marriages are leaving this room today with a desire to love even harder, faster, stronger, longer than ever before, in Jesus' name.
Yeah, and if you're single, why don't you stand up and join? Marriages, couples, you sit down. Singles, you guys stand if you're single. Father, we thank you for the singles in this room. And God, I thank you that it is such a holy and important part of our life, God. And Father, those that have walked through marriage that are standing before and it ended wrong or bad, Father, we thank you that there's no condemnation. It's a fresh, brand new start. And God, I pray that you would bring them the spouse, Father, that you have handpicked for them, Father. God, those that are in this room and they've never been married, they're still believing and waiting. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would cause a burning desire for the one thing, you and you alone. God, to seek your face with a greater capacity, with greater fervency, God, with passion. I pray, God, that you would cause them to run after you in this hour greater than they ever have before. And Lord, the same principle that we learned, to just look who's right there, God, and that could be the one that you've chosen. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would let a community of burning singles, Lord, emerge out of this house with the standard of righteousness, not looking to the world for love, but looking to you in all things to fulfill. Let me just say this over you, singles. Your spouse will never fulfill that part that only God can. If you're looking for a relationship to fulfill that desire, you will still be empty. It's one of the greatest things that Nikki and I both had to learn when we got married, that there was still a void that only Jesus can fill. And you can never look for a person to fulfill that void. And so, Father, we bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.